Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12, the book of Romans, chapter 12. For every believer, God has a purpose. He wants us to minister for Him. It's been said in many ways that we are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the mouths of Jesus as the body of Christ. And once we know Him, once we have become in relationship with Him, by faith and repentance, we have become that child of God, trusting in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel message, then we are to minister for Him. We come to Romans chapter 12. Last week we looked at the first two verses where we talked about living for Jesus. And Paul shifts his focus. He begins now to talk about how we can minister for Jesus. But here's the catch. Why does he start with living for Jesus? Why does he start with those well-known verses? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Why does Paul start there? Because it's only as we fully live for Jesus, then becomes the Spirit's power, then becomes the motivation, then becomes the passion to minister for Jesus, to be the eyes and the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ, to be able to touch people in a real and tangible way in the power of the Holy Spirit, and see Jesus do unimaginable things in their lives, just like He's done in our lives. See Jesus do unimaginable things in their lives simply because we as a people of God resolved to minister for Jesus. These short verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul gives us three ways for us to effectively minister for Jesus, which is the will of God for our lives, which is what He would have us do. And so as you join me in Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3, Paul says this to us this morning, his church. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we had many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Three key ways that we can minister for Jesus in our world. Because after all, recently we had some homecoming services where our theme for that day was honoring the past and what? Impacting the future. We were saying as a church, not only do we want to be faithful in the past, but we want to minister for Jesus in the future. So how can we do that? Well, number one, the first way to effectively minister for Jesus, number one, resist pride and position. Resist pride and position. Look what Paul says again. He says, for through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, he's talking to the entire church. He's talking to the entire church at Rome. And now that we sit some 2,000 years later as the people of God, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to us. So this is a message for the pastor. This is a message for the deacons. This is a message for everyone in this building. For I say to everyone among you, here's the warning, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. To resist pride. Old and New Testament alike, the Bible all over the place condemns selfish, self-motivated, self-seeking pride. All over the place it is condemned. Solomon in the Proverbs has many verses related to pride. In the New Testament, we see it addressed over and over as Jesus talks about leadership, that who's going to be first among you is the one who's the servant of all. It's a backdoor message against pride. James says in his little letter, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. If you analyze that word there in James, oppose that verb there in James, it literally can be translated fights against, wars against. Now translate that for us. God gives grace to the humble, but he wars against the prideful. And Paul here says, if we're going to be effective ministers for Jesus, if we're going to be the eyes, ears, hands, feet of Jesus, and we're going to really impact people for the cause of Christ, we've got to resist pride and position. He says, I urge every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Paul is communicating that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. That we are to be a people filled of lowliness of mind and lowliness of heart and humility. You know, it's been said by some, when you take the word sin, which is rebellion against God, it's been said by some, when you take the word sin and you strip away the S and the N, you're left with I. Paul says not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but to have sound judgment. You know what that verb literally means in the Greek text? Be of sober mind. In other words, could we frame it this way? It's a verb in the New Testament also warns against intoxication, drunkenness. So if we could frame it this way, I hear the Apostle Paul saying to us, listen, But to think so as to have sound mind. In other words, wow, this is, don't be intoxicated with self. And we live in a generation where people want to make their mark. We have Facebook and Instagram and all of those things where people want to make their mark. They're forever posting. And there's nothing wrong with good aspects of social media, but it's a post and post and post and post, and they want to make their mark. And Paul says to be sober-minded about who we are. Not only is it appeal to the whole church, we're to think soberly in regard to God and others as you're following along. And then he says in here, he says, as God, here's the qualifier. He says, so listen to the progression of thought. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Here's the qualifier. As God has allotted to each member in the body of Christ, to each a measure of faith. What does it mean, a measure of faith? I don't believe that Paul is talking about saving faith right here. I think he's talking about the measure of faith that's going to express itself in the giftedness that he'll talk about in just a few minutes. But the point here for us in the local church, there are no subpar Christians. Do you see that? As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This past Friday morning, I was able to be in the woods. And yes, I was hunting deer. It was a time of the morning where I was on high alert. I mean, I was listening, I was looking, and all of that thing. It was just a time in the morning I was on high alert. And you know what? A young doe fawn slipped in behind me where I was hunting. Got within 5 yards of where I was hunting. The only way I knew that little doe fawn was back there is I was sending out a text message, and I was dropping that phone down in my safety vest, and the deer happened to catch my movement, and I heard it behind me, and I looked behind it. Why am I sharing that with you? You know, pride is a lot like that in our lives if we're not careful. See, we'll try to resist it, but I'm telling you, if we're not careful, it'll slip right up on us. And before we know it, the devil convinces us that we're right all the time, that other people aren't looking at it the way they ought to. They don't have the perspective that we have, or, you know, now, they're just not as important as I am. I don't know what that church would do without me. It's dangerous. It's an insidious seed from the devil of self-promotion and seeking position and seeking the one up the next one to us. And it must be a big problem because Paul started here. He said, you want to effectively minister for Jesus? You've got to resist pride and position. It's the lowly of mind. It's the lowly of heart that God uses. It's those who look to Him in humility and graciousness of His grace and understands that without Him, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Lord, there's no way in this world I could ever accomplish anything for your good and your glory unless you dump your living power in and through this feeble, frail, finite life of mine. Let us resist pride and position. And understand that this is an appeal to the whole church. And let us, as we resist pride and position, think soberly in regard to God and others. And let us absolutely, positively understand to each has been given a measure of faith and that there are no subpar Christians in the kingdom of God. Secondly, if we're going to minister for Christ, not only do we need to resist pride and position. Secondly, we need to understand who we are in Christ. So first is the negative. Here's the attitude you don't need to have. Now Paul flips to the positive. Now he begins to unpack for us who we are in Christ. Look what he says. Look at verse 4 and following. He says, for just as we had many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So Paul picks an image that we can all understand. The human body. Have you ever, just on the outside, look at the diversity of the human body? I mean, there's hair, there's eyes, there's nose, there's ears, there's neck, there's arms, there's muscles. Some have more than others. There are legs, there are toes. There are all kinds of things. And the arm, and the hands and the fingers. And God's given us, imagine trying to walk without feet. Imagine trying to keep your balance without your pinky toe. You see, it's an amazing. So Paul picks out the human body and he says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. Now, Paul is setting us up for the gifts that he's going to talk about in just a minute. The gifts of the Spirit. And in our human body, we understand that we have different members. A thumb is not an ear. An eye is not a nose. An arm is not a leg. A foot is not a hand. We have amazing diversity, and that's just the outside. And then when you start looking on the inside, the different various cells that we have on the inside, I tell you what, David had it right when he penned down in the psalm that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So we are a diverse group of people. So Paul is first of all saying, look, we are many members. And I think the key point to that is to remind us that because we have individual members, we're individually responsible before God. You know what? I can't pray for you as far as maintaining a prayer life for you. I can intercede for you in prayer, but I can't pray for you as far as maintaining a prayer life for you. You know what? I can't study the Word of God for you. I can study the Word of God so that I can be prepared to preach and fulfill the calling that God's put on my life, but I can't study the Word of God for you. You see, we're individual members. I can't be saved for another person. As much as I love my children, and I love my children and my wife more than I love breath, as much as I love them, each one of them has to receive Christ individually. And praise God that all of my children, as far as I know, have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we're many members and we have individual responsibilities and we're individually responsible before God. But the great diversity that God has given us doesn't crowd out the wonderful unity that He's brought to us either. So we need to remember that we're many members, but we're one body. See that? For just as we had many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. Now he starts pulling this metaphor to the church and making application to the church. So we who are many are what? One body in Christ. You see, what's amazing about the members of the body, whether you want to talk about your sight, whether you want to talk about your hearing, whether you want to talk about your thinking, whether you want to talk about your motor skills, whether you want to talk about other members of the body, what is amazing about the human body is each one of those members work together for the good of the body. You know, when I walk, my right leg is not trying to do its own thing over here. I mean, that made for a pretty funny walk, wouldn't it? When the brain says to the body, you know, I want to go left, but the right leg decides, well, no, I think I'm going to go right. You see, it's an amazing unity that God has given us. All the members of the body work together in a unified whole for the good and building up of the body. Right now, I'm dealing with tennis elbow. I've been dealing with it for several months. I can't get it well. But you know what I've noticed? If that elbow's giving me a fit one day, if it's just throbbing and hurting and giving me a fit one day, it's a drain on my whole body. My mind doesn't work as sharply when I'm dealing with that pain. Why? Because they're all connected. They're all working together. And that's the latter part of verse 5. He says, we're one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Wow, Paul is unpacking a great spiritual truth. Because of the unity that we have in Christ, because of the unity that the Spirit of God brings to His body, the church, now, look at the latter part of verse 5. Now, not only are we individually responsible before God, but now we are individually connected to one another. We become responsible to one another. We become responsible to serve God together. As the writer of Hebrews said, let us stimulate one another to love and good deeds. God has granted His body, the body of Christ, wonderful diversity, but great unity in Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone through the New Testament and just looked through the New Testament at the focus that the New Testament writers place on the unity of the body of Christ? Is it any wonder that the devil, when God goes to work in His church, when God really begins to stir and grab a hold of His people and pump something in our heart and give us a vision of Jesus Christ our Lord, is it any wonder that the devil immediately goes to work to sow seeds of what? Discord, strife, and trying to do what? Break up the unity. And sadly, many times, he's more successful than we care to admit. Because you know what I've learned in my Christian walk as I make this statement and then we'll move forward. Because of who we are in Christ, I think one of the major things that causes the devil to tremble in his spiritual boots is a unified people of God. Because I'm telling you, a unified people of God on mission for God, full of the Holy Spirit and looking to Jesus, it's like a tidal wave that can't be stopped. That's why our enemy works so hard to divide us. And you know what I say this morning? Let's not let him. Let's realize who we are in Christ. And then finally, hopefully and quickly, number three, exercise fully our spiritual gifts. Now, I want to make a qualification here before I begin this teaching. And when I make this qualification, I've got my wife can testify, I've got myself in trouble over the years in ministry, but it's a key point that you need to understand. Natural talents and abilities are not spiritual gifts. Natural talents and abilities are not spiritual gifts. Are natural talents and ability God-given? Of course, because we've all been created in the image of God. But natural talents and ability are not spiritual gifts. For example, musical talent, that is not a spiritual gift. And I'm treading dangerously close to home. You know what? Lost people can play pianos and guitars and all that kind of stuff. And some of them can play those instruments with amazing ability. But you know what? What we're about to unpack in the spiritual gifts, hear me, church. What we're about to unpack in the spiritual gifts right here, not a single unbeliever can do. Not a single unbeliever can accomplish this. This is the grace gift of God, charismata, a gift of His grace. And so look what Paul says. Since we have gifts that differ. So there's diversity in the gifts, as Paul's going to lay out. But since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We're to put them to work. And then he lists some. If prophecy. There are two aspects of prophecy that I want to talk about. What is prophecy? Well, there's predictive prophecy and there's proclamation prophecy. There's prophecy that was direct revelation of the mind of God given to his church. That aspect of prophecy is closed in our day. God's not given any more scripture. God's not given any more direct revelation like we see in the way of scripture. But there's plenty of proclamation that needs to happen in God's church. There are plenty of words that God wants to give to his church that are seated and founded in the Word of God. And so Paul is saying we have gifts that differ from one another. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. Scholars are divided on how we're to understand according to the portion of his faith. Some scholars say that phrase in the text means as the Spirit of God would give them utterance. I believe that's true. Other scholars say what it means is that it's according to the revealed, truthful content of faith. In other words, that a prophet, somebody who exercises the gift of prophecy, is not going to speak something from God that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, which is it, Pastor? Can I tell you where I come down? Both and. I love it when you can interpret the Bible like that. Both and. I'm telling you, if somebody has a word from God and it flies in the face of written revelation, it is not from God. It is not from Him. If it contradicts the written revelation of God, I don't care how spiritual you think that person is, it is not of God. God does not speak out of both sides of His mouth. But He does give us words. And so Paul says, is prophecy according to the portion of his faith? Service. Those who serve. Those who just have a heart from God to serve other people. This is my 20th year in full-time pastoral ministry. And I tell you what, in my time of full-time pastoral ministry, I have met some amazing servants of God. They just absolutely have a heart for serving Him. And as they serve God, they serve other people. And as a pastor, sometimes I've been the beneficiary of some of that just servanthood in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, if service in his serving, keep on serving. Or he who teaches. The context here is those who would impart biblical and spiritual doctrine. Those who would rightly divide the word of truth and impart doctrine in our lives. It's a part of what a pastor is going to do. But we have teachers that God has gifted according to the Spirit of God to teach us doctrine. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Teaching. Literally in the text, doctrine. Before we can live out what we believe, we've got to understand what we believe. And that's where the teachers come in. They take the Word of God and they teach us the precious truths of God. And Paul says, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts. Interestingly, go back to verse 1 in the chapter. Paul says, therefore I urge you. Guess what? Look at verse 8. Same verb in the Greek text. It's the same verb in the Greek text. One who urges. One who exhorts. One scholar said, the teacher lays the doctrinal foundation and the exhorter urges us on to live it out in our lives. Last night I was in one of the greatest places on earth, Williams-Brice Stadium. It was alumni band time. Lori was in the Gamecock band, and there we had Mama and Son there, but we were in the stadium. Now let me ask you something. Let's think about that football game for a minute. I love the outcome, by the way. But let's think about it. Do you think those players would play with the passion and the intensity and the zeal that they played if the stands were empty? Really? I mean, there's something about the power of another person, especially in the kingdom of God, when they're doing it out of the Spirit of God. There's something about another person who would urge us on. Who would say, you can do this. Don't let this set you back. Listen, I'm praying for you. And we know the power of prayer. Or somebody who would say, don't give up on the Word of God now. It may seem like a deep, dark corner in your life, but don't give up on the Word of God now. He is faithful. There is something to be said about the encourager and the exhorter in the family of God. I don't know, it just energizes you. It just helps you. It just builds you. It just gives strength. Because you know why? It's a gift of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God who is urging you on through that faithful church member. And Paul says, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives in liberality. There's some people that are just gifted to give. They just give and give and give and give. You know, we're never more like Jesus than when we're giving. He's the epitome of giving. Think about it. Don't jump. There are a few times, but think about it. How many times do you see Jesus receiving in the New Testament? Not very many at all. But how much do you see him giving? Everywhere you turn in the Gospels, he's just giving. He's giving. He's giving of himself. And that's what Paul is talking about. Those who are gifted in their giving, just keep giving. Just keep giving of yourself, giving of yourself. And we use the cliche in the local church, but it is true. We will never outgive God. Leadership. He who leads with diligence. Guys, this is the spiritual gift of leadership. And Paul says, with diligence. Isn't it good sometimes to be behind somebody who's plowing the way? Who's leading the way. And Paul's not talking about leadership in the spirit of arrogance. Paul's not talking about leadership in the spirit of self-promotion. I believe Paul's talking about leadership in the spirit that Jesus talked about in Matthew 20. The Gentiles and their leaders, they lord it over them. Check that passage. But he said, but it is not this way among you. Among my followers. Whoever wishes to be the greatest among you is to be the servant of them all. So it's servant leadership, but it's leadership nonetheless that leads forward, that paves the way, and with diligence. Sometimes when we lead, we just have to keep going. Anybody seen the, it's kind of old movie. I can illustrate it this way. Anybody ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? Kind of old movie, a little cartoon we took our kids one time. There's a scene in that movie. I wish I'd have had the foresight to put it up on video. But there's a scene in that movie where a bunch of fish get caught up in a net and they're about to be hauled in. And one of the characters in that little cartoon just starts telling all the fish, swim down. Swim down. And you know what? In one unified force, they just kept yelling, swim down. That's an illustration on so many levels. Swim down, swim down. And you know what? They kept swimming down, swimming down, swimming down until, you know what? They broke the arm on the boat that was trying to haul them in. And the nets took all the pressure off. And when it hit the water, boom, the fish were free. You know, God's gifted the church with leaders who would say to us, and by the way, the one in the movie yelling swim down was also swimming down. God's gifted his church with people who can say swim down. Swim down, swim down. And then finally, he who shows mercy. Here in the text, Paul is talking about those who take care of the needs of others. The church in the first century had a great ministry to widows and the poor and other people. And if you've ever been a caregiver with somebody with faith and health, you know it's not always easy to caregive. And so Paul is saying, those who show mercy. And I tell you what, for people who minister to others and show mercy as Paul, and it's a gift. And Paul just reminds them, for those who show mercy with cheerfulness in that ministering, in that caring ministry. And you know what? If we're all honest, every one of us in the church body, we need mercy. Not just from God, but all of this comes from God. But we need those in the body who would show us mercy and help take care of us when we can't. Whether it's a physical need, whether it's a spiritual need, whatever it is. Wow, what an opportunity that we have to minister for Jesus. You say, Pastor, how do I find out my spiritual gift? Now, don't get your feathers ruffled by this, but this is the way you find out how your spiritual gift is. Walk with God. Grab the plow and walk with God. And the Spirit of God will reveal that giftedness to you and those around you in the body. How in the world, what kind of God and Father would he be, as I close, to give us a gift and then hide that gift from us? Yet so many Christians don't ever minister for Jesus because the devil has convinced them that God's gifted them, but he's somehow hiding it from them. There are no subpar Christians. Each one's been given a measure of faith, the Scripture says. But you know what? We've got to walk with Jesus. As we walk with him with our full heart and full mind and full soul, that gift will be made known to us and to the body of Christ. I don't have to tell you this morning how much our world needs the ministry of Jesus Christ within it. I don't have to tell you that this morning. But you know what? We can, as the people of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, minister for Jesus if we will resist pride and position. If we will fully understand who we are in Christ, and if, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will exercise fully our spiritual gift. What a great plan. What a great God. What an awesome Jesus who he is to serve him and to be a part of his body. I don't know how God is dealing with you this morning. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you deeply about your relationship with him. And maybe you've discovered, as I preach, that you really don't have a life-giving, loving relationship with Jesus, but you want one. You sense God pulling you in that direction. Would you step out of your seat and come take this pastor's hand? And I'll just try to explain to you the gospel as best I know how. And then it's between you and the Spirit of God whether you're going to respond to that gospel or not. How about it, those of us who who know Jesus. Is there some pride that we need to leave at the altar of God this morning? Is there a gift of the Spirit that God's given us? That we would say, Pastor, I sense the Spirit of God telling me it's time. It's time for me to step forward and use what God's given me to His glory. What a wonderful privilege we have to minister to Him. Minister for Jesus. If the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning, there's some decision that you need to make, I encourage you to step forward and come see me and speak to me this morning. This altar is open for prayer. If you just want to come before God and pray, you can do this as well. As we stand together and sing the hymn you see listed on the screen this morning, take my life and let it be consecrated. Stand together as we sing. I'm going to interrupt you here for a minute. Arthur and Kelsey, if y'all come stand by me, please, if you don't mind. These two are no strangers to us. We have recently called them on in the capacity of minister to young families and students. And this morning, Arthur and Kelsey come requesting membership of Kilburn Park Baptist Church. They'll be transferring their membership from wherever it is. I know it's another Baptist church. So anyway, what is the pleasure of our church family? We can do a little better than that, can't we? Okay. All in favor, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
Arthur and Kelsey, we're glad to have you here. You're no strangers to us. Incidentally, he'll be teaching tonight over the material in the book. So you come if you want to hear that teaching tonight. Arthur and Kelsey, we love y'all. We're grateful that y'all are here among us. If you've not had a chance to meet them and speak to them and get to know them, please come this way and just encourage them. We're so grateful to God to have them. And keep praying for Kelsey, too, because she'll soon be having that little baby, and we'll be proud of that as well. So good to see you in God's house this morning. Chris, my man. Chris is living in our missionary house, and I'm going to get him before us. Here in a little bit. He shared with me the other day at men's breakfast an amazing testimony of some of the things that he witnessed on the mission field, and I want you to hear it, so we're going to get him front and center here soon. But I've just grown to love him. He's kind of plugged in here, and a good rook player too, by the way. But anyway, he's just a great guy. Chris, would you mind just having our benediction this morning?
Will you join me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that we are able to join together as one body. And even though we are many members, we are still one body. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us your Spirit and the gifts that come with it. Allow us to search out what you want us to do each individually so that corporately as a body we can affect this area of Columbia and this county and this state and the world for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, be with us today as we go our separate ways, as we are with family during this day and then also into our communities throughout the week. Allow us to be a light in a very dark world. Empower us and push us forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
You'll grab your neighbor's hands as we close with the bond of love.